The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
We're going to continue in our sermon series that we've been looking at the past few weeks of this and that, looking at tensions in the faith. But I wanted to start by asking you, have you ever been so frustrated with something because it doesn't work the way that it should that you were so frustrated by this that you wanted to throw something away because it wasn't working as it should? Let me add to that. Have you ever become so frustrated with something that maybe you didn't want to throw it away, you wanted to throw it at something? Let's be honest. How many of you have ever actually thrown it at something? Hey, got a few honest people here. The rest of you are lying. Well, I had a moment like this a couple years ago, and I wanted to kind of share about that. And my two oldest boys were invited to a fishing derby, and just a fishing derby for kids. And they were excited about this day of fishing, and all of our fishing poles were over at the boys' grandparents. So I ran to Walmart. I thought, hey, you know, we need a few extra poles anyways. So I bought a couple of new fishing poles, and the boys were so excited about that day. This is kind of what we expected right here. I mean, this was the anticipation of what we were looking forward to. I mean, we were going to just reel them in. I think everybody, when they start to go fishing, kind of has that in mind. As soon as we were given our fishing spot on the lake, we began to get set up. And I set the boys up with, bobber fishing with worms. You just can't go wrong in a farm pond. I mean, you just can't go wrong with worms. So I set them up, and we were all excited, and the boys casted out their lines. And one of them got a bite, and he started to reel in the line, and then this happened. You ever been there? Yeah. And surrounding this lake were all these kids who were catching fish, and I'm like, oh, okay, hold on a second. I'll work on that. And then while my other boy has his bobber out, all of a sudden he gets a bite. So what does he do? He starts winding in. And then this happened. And if you want to really frustrate two young boys, take them to a fishing derby where there are dozens of kids catching fish, and this happens. Because this takes a lot of time to, have you ever untangled this? Eventually you realize you're being an idiot, just cut the line and start over, right? So I did that. I cut the line, I pulled the line through, I put a hook on, I put the bobber on, and we cast it out again. And this happened. Yes. So it was a, yes, exactly. My thoughts exactly. We were so frustrated. And the only thing that's worse than frustration is being embarrassed. I grew up in the country. I hunt, I fish. I know how to do these things. And surrounding us, there were other parents who started to feel bad for us. So what do? They walk over and say, hey, do you want to use our fishing poles? That just, you're like, no, I don't want to take away from your children and your backup, but okay, sure, why not? It wasn't a good feeling. I was embarrassed, I was frustrated. And I think the boys caught some fish, and because I'm a pastor at this particular derby that happened to be at the Dirtles, several family was there watching me make this terrible, terrible error. So I got home, I was pretty frustrated, not with the derby, but with the poles. So I was about ready to throw them in the trash, and I said, you know what, I'll throw them on the shelf, and when I'm less frustrated, I will attempt to work on these to figure out what's wrong with these two fishing poles. Several months passed. Several months later, I don't remember what was the occasion, but I saw those fishing poles. I was cleaning the garage and said, all right, let's take a look at these things. So I took a look at them, and I began to, you know, run the line again. And I said, man, what is causing this? And I discovered that there is a little switch on the bottom of the reel that if I switch it, it only lets it reel one direction. And if I don't have that switch on, it can reel both directions. So every time my boys were casting out, they would, in the excitement, kind of unreel, go backwards for a second, which would cause line to go out, which when they would try to reel in, it would tangle up. And when I flipped the switch, the poles worked great. And we've been using them for 3 years now. I was missing something important to understand how to use that fishing pole. And I'm sure that that something was written right in the directions, but who reads directions when they put together a fishing pole? Nobody does, right? I was so close to throwing that perfectly good fishing pole because I was missing something important in my understanding. And this morning, we're going to look at a topic, attention in Scripture, that I think we do the same thing with worship. We fail to see that worship needs praise and lament. And I think sometimes when we leave out lament in our worship, whether it's personal worship in our own walk with Jesus, or whether it's corporate worship, when we leave out lament, we begin to find out in our own experience that, man, worship isn't working because I'm having a hard time praising. So what can happen is we basically just throw out worship, or we can't sustain it in difficult times. So we leave worship. And I believe that God would have us rediscover that worship needs lament. Worship needs lament because God wants our complaint along with our praise. You know, church, the sad thing is there is nothing more that we need in difficult times than to be in the presence of the God who loves us. And if we're not careful, if we don't know how he wants us to come to him in those difficult moments, we might think we've worshiped and found that we're unable to, so we set it aside. And we leave the very one who wants our complaint, who loves us, who cares for us. God wants our complaint along with our praise. I think this need is expressed, and it's probably even more seen when you think of the entire International Church of Christ that transcends every nation, and it is composed of people from all places in the world. I think here in the West, and we talked about this before, but this has become one of those areas that we've focused more on worship as praise to the neglect of worship as lament. And I want to read an article, and it's an article, and I think that expresses this very well in a review in Themelios on the book Finding Lost Words, The Church's Right to Lament. It says, over time, the church in the West has developed the notion that lament is incompatible with faith. Such a notion could not be more removed from the way the Bible presents faith in Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus has not eliminated the use of lament. Rather, it is the basis for which we come to God with every emotion and pain. Because of Jesus, we can complain with confidence that he will not reject us. We cannot withhold parts of our lives from our conversation with God, lest we withhold part of our life from his sovereignty. Lament does not indicate lack of faith. Rather, lament is a genuine cry of faith, not faithlessness. For at its core is a recognition that one's own personal situation or situation in society is in the hands of a sovereign God. The person of faith brings their complaint to the sovereign Lord instead of complaining to others about him. I think that says it so well of why we need in the West, here in not just the West, but in Peoria and here Peoria Nazarene, to keep worship that values praise and lament. If you were here a few months ago, we actually were in this series in February. We did a series on the Book of Lamentations, and one of the things our worship planning team talked about when we met is one of the dangers is we preach on a topic and then we leave it. It's like, all right, check the box. We talked about worship through lament. But we don't want to do that because we as a church family, personally, whether it's you and your walk with Christ in discipleship, if you're meeting in discipleship in the community or in a group, lament needs to be part of your worship. And corporately, when we worship on Sunday mornings, we need to sing songs that express worship through praise, kind of like our opening song today. But we also need to sing songs of lament, because lament expresses that complaint to God while at the same time expressing confidence in God. So if this is so important, we need to understand what praise is and what lament is, how we can keep these two tensions, if you will, together to have authentic worship, and why this is so important. So we're going to look at the what, the how, and the why. We're going to start with what. What is praise? And I just went to the dictionary on this. Not that the dictionary is inspired, but it helps us kind of clarify some of our terms, at least where our starting point is. And when we look at lament is the expression of praise is the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. It's the expression of respect or gratitude as an act of worship. When we look at lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It can either be a song, piece of music, or a poem. But listen to this last definition. It's an expression of regret or disappointment, a complaint. So one is an expression of admiration, approval. One is an expression of complaint. So they seem to be opposite, don't they? But true worship is when the two are together. And we always have to have praise and worship as a part of our lament and our worship. So I want to talk for a moment about how. How can we keep these together? And I think the best thing we can do is look at examples of biblical praise and lament. And I'm actually going to focus on primarily one. And it's in Psalm 13. You can follow along or you can look at the screen as well here. The psalmist says, and this is probably Psalm 13, 1 through 6, is there are many lament psalms in the Bible, but this is probably one of the briefest, and kind of just greatest, clearest examples of keeping praise and lament together. The psalmist says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. You see this theme of starting in lament but ending in praise. We can see the presence of both praise and lament in this psalm. And I just want to break down a pattern that we see here, and not just in this passage, but it's a pattern that I think can help us personalize our lament and our praise to God in worship. And so if we were to look closely at the structure in this passage, this is basically what we would see. A biblical structure for lament in God's presence begins with crying out to him, complaining to him, asking for his help, stating the reasons that God must help. And then it ends with praise, in stating your confident trust in who God is, what he's done, and what he will do again. I want to show you that I'm not just pulling this out to give you Mark's five steps to perfectly balancing praise and lament for a happy life. That's not what I'm doing. God's interested in us worshiping him and surrendering to him. But I want to show you how I see this here, and not just here. Let's look a little closer at Psalm 13. Where does the psalmist begin? Oh, Lord. This expression of a heart crying out to God. Oh, Lord. And he quickly moves to complaint. What is he complaining about? How long are you going to forget me, God? He's expressing emotion here. He even uses hyperbole. Are you going to forget me forever? You ever felt that way? How long are you going to look the other way? How long must I struggle with this pain, this anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? It's every day. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? You hear that? The cry to God, complaint is brought before God, and then the psalmist turns to ask his God for help. What does he say here? Turn, answer me, O Lord my God. Turn to me. I feel that you're away because of the pain, the anguish. God, would you return to me? Turn and hear me, O Lord my God. And then he states the reasons that God must help. What does he say? He says, this is a serious situation. I mean, restore the sparkle in my eye. This problem, this suffering is so great, I feel as though I will die. So one reason here is the desperateness or the seriousness of the pain I feel. You need to save me, God. I view this as a life and death situation. This problem is so big. A reason that you must save me is I'm not sure I can go on without your help. Then he really has a second reason. Don't let my enemies gloat saying we have defeated him. Now implied here is this is a faithful follower of God who likely these enemies here are gloating over him because what seems to be the absence of his God. So the patience of the psalmist is here for not just not wanting his enemies to attack him, but for the very character of God, the reputation of God that these enemies are mocking. And he's saying, God, another reason you need to help me is don't let these enemies gloat over me saying we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. And then he states his confidence in God. But I trust in your unfailing love. This is praise. Acknowledging who God is, affirming, this is communicating who God is. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. I want to give you another example. This one has to do with suffering. Psalm 51, if you know Psalm 51, is a lament for personal sin. So that first psalm is a psalm of suffering, a lament of suffering. This is a lament for personal sin. And we follow the same pattern we see here. And you can look at this through all the lament psalms. Where does the psalmist begin? Psalm 51. He cries out to God. Have mercy on me, O God. Moves from crying out to God to complaining to God. What is the psalmist complaining about in Psalm 51? I recognize my rebellion. His complaint is that his sin and the effects of his deliberate rejection of God and his ways has led him to be up day and night. He's haunted by his own sin. He's complaining about his sin against God. And then the fact that not only am I, my sin is a problem, God, I was born in a state of sin. I'm a sinner from birth and I pursue my own way. This is the lament. This is the complaint that the psalmist brings. And what does he do? He moves to a prayer for help. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash my guilt. Purify me. Create in me a clean heart. And these are throughout the chapter. Give me back my joy. Make me willing to obey you. And then he gets real specific. Here's the specific sin primarily that's weighing on him. Forgive me for shedding innocent blood. If you know the psalm, this is King David who ordered the death of Uriah. And he is aware of his sin, and he's complaining to God about his brokenness, his sin that is haunting him. He's asking God for forgiveness, to change who he is, to create in him a clean heart. And then he comes out of this asking for help, and he states, and this is powerful, especially when you sin personally, if you're a follower of Jesus and you fall into sin, notice what he states is the reason that God must help. Well, I'm not as bad a sinner as those people over there. I do go to church. You know, I'm pretty faithful. I mean, I'm not that bad. No, what does he state? He doesn't look at himself at all. He says, would you do this? Here's the reason. Because of your unfailing love. That's the only reason. That's the only hope I have, is I've sinned against you, God. I've done this, and it's haunting me, and this sin is destroying me. But would you save me, God? Why? Because of who you are, that you're a God of unfailing love and great compassion. And then he states his confidence. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. This is praise. You know, he's feeling the weight of his guilt. He's turning to God to save him from his sin, to forgive him. He's stating that the number one reason is because of who God is and his love, but his confidence is in the fact that God will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. And he's so confident that in his confidence and praise to God, he says, you will restore me, and I will again teach your way. See the confidence that even in spite of his sins and his brokenness, his confidence is also there in the fact that God can and will not only forgive him, but God will restore him. There's a pattern there, this pattern that moves from crying out to God, bringing our complaint to him, stating our reasons, calling out our confidence to God that he will help us. Praise and lament are not separated, but we see them together in the Psalms. Why should we bring our praise and complaint to God? And I want to end here this morning, because even if we show you how from God's word, unless you're convinced that this is really important from God's word, it's unlikely that we'll leave here different than we came here. So I think it's important we consider why we must keep praise and lament together. First reason is this: it's a matter of obedience. And I hope we catch this. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a matter of obedience. The New Testament, God's word says we're to cast our cares upon God, for he cares for us. It's a matter of obedience that we would not only bring our praise, but also our complaint, whether it's suffering, whether it's our sin, if we fall into personal sin. God wants us to bring that to him, even that. So it's a matter of obedience. His word teaches us to read the book of Psalms. The amount that contain lament and praise is astonishing. God intends for us to bring both praise and lament to him. Second reason is that Jesus modeled praise and lament. Especially if you read John's gospel, Jesus' constant communication and love and acknowledgement of who God is. You see this deep intimacy of God the Father with God the Son. But we also look at the cross. And on the cross, which is at the center of our faith, the work of Christ through his death and resurrection, the Son of God cries out in complaint to God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God models this confidence in God, this praise in who God is, but also this bringing of complaint to God. So we have to keep praise and complaint together and bring them both to God for our worship to be authentic and biblical, because Jesus modeled that. A third reason, and I think this is really probably more of a personal, of experiential reason, complaint away from the presence and the people of God is destructive. I don't think you might sit here and say, or I might be tempted to say, well, I don't lament. Can I ask you, do you complain? Okay, well, you can say, well, I don't ever complain on the phone. I don't complain on Facebook. I don't talk to people. Well, do you complain in your attitude? In your heart, do you complain? Okay, I think we all complain. And so it's not really a choice of whether to lament or not to lament. It's a choice of, do we complain away from the presence of God, or do we complain in the presence of God? And there is a huge difference in our experience between one and the other. I'm going to ask you a question. This is a question that came to me this week. And I'll tell you the context it came to me. It came to me out of my own failure to do this, okay? After I had just finished complaining to a family member about a situation, just that was really, it was a real, real situation weighing heavy on my heart. And I just complained. I believe I heard the Holy Spirit say to me and bring this thought to me, why would you complain to someone who has no control or ability to change the circumstance you're troubling with? Why would you not complain to me as the one who is in control and can and will do something about that situation? That was one of those moments where you go, yes, Lord. And I think it's, and of course we test that, but it's consistent with Scripture. We are given examples of praise, but we're given examples of complaint. How many times have we complained to somebody else? And one of two things happens, and this is probably the worst thing that I've observed that happens with me. And I'll tell you, if I complain, it's to my family. It's not to you. I mean, you know, it's usually to my family. And one of the things I've observed is when I complain to people other than God, I feel better. And that's probably because of my personality. I feel better for getting it out. But I instantly start recognizing that I've made the people around me feel worse. You ever been there? Now, on the other hand, some are unlike me, and I recognize this. Kind of married to one in some ways. Some don't express that complaint externally. They keep it in here. And it affects their attitude. And I've done this too. I can't hide it. I can think I can, but that complaint in here, what does it start to do? Nobody will acknowledge the elephant in the room, and I've done this. They can all tell that there's something eating on me, that there's a complaint there, and eventually it's going to come out. And it's destructive, and I think it's important that we see that. Complaint away from the presence and the people of God is destructive. Think of Jonah in the Old Testament. I tell you, if you just read the story of Jonah, 4 chapters, it even communicates this, that Jonah's given a command of God to go to the people of Nineveh and deliver the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh because God wants to communicate how they can be saved if they'll turn from their sins. Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites because he has a right not to like them because of what the Assyrians have done and the destruction, the pain that they brought upon his people. Well, we're told that Jonah arises, and instead of going to Nineveh, he arises to flee from the presence of God, away from God. And if you know the story, he goes his own way. And in spite of that, God proves that I will accomplish my purposes, Jonah. I wanted to do it through you, but I'm going to do it in spite of you because I'm bigger than you and I care about these people. Jonah goes into the boat. He tries to basically kill himself and kill every sailor on board. He refuses to repent until finally they find him out. And he says, yeah, it's me. Throw me in the water. I still don't want to go to Nineveh. Let a whale eat me or a fish eat me. So they do that. You know the story. Finally, he goes there, but he only goes a day, and he says 7 words. And then in chapter 4, we get to see Jonah's heart. What's he doing? He's sitting outside of the city away from the people of God, away from the presence of God. Where's God at? He's in Nineveh. A revival's breaking out. People are turning to him. They're fasting. Jonah's sitting there, and he's mad. And he's mad because he wants all those people to die. It's not a very pretty picture. And I think we can see an example of here he is by himself, and then God asks a question. Do you well to be angry, Jonah? Yes, Lord. Angry enough to die, is his response. And then God questions Jonah's motivations. But you see the destruction of how embittered and how much that lament, that complaint away from the presence of God brought upon Jonah. And I think it's important that we see we will complain. You're either going to do it in your attitude by yourself and you'll keep it up here thinking you can hide it. You may for a while. You'll complain to the people around you, probably discourage them. Or, and this is important, this truth is that complaint in the presence of God with the people of God is transformative. And I think this is so important. And I think that's why God has given us examples of worship. And remember, the Psalms are expressions of not only personal prayers, but they were songs that were sung in corporate worship. And even though in the Psalms we often don't know the specific details of the situation, we know the general theme of the suffering. And there's an invitation for the people of God, individually and collectively, to come into the presence of God with their praise and their complaint. And when we do that together in the church, when we do it individually, when we do it corporately, true transformation is possible because we are bringing our complaint to the one, our Creator, our God, who not only can do something about our problems, he cares, he wants to help, and he's able to help us when no one else can. Why would I bring my complaint to other people and not to God? I want to make a caveat here about that. I think one truth we need to avoid, it's when I say a complaint in the presence of God and his people, I don't think that means we need to come and I just need to start talking about how, you know, Eric Moore is causing me all kinds of grief right now, and I just, God, would you do something about it? And I start talking about Eric Moore and all this. He's not. That's now, on the other hand, if he was causing me grief, and I should talk to God about that individually, and it's okay for me to mention him, because God might actually want to change my attitude about him. Maybe I'm part of the problem, and he needs to show me that. So I can be very specific and detailed in my complaint to God. I can talk to him about that coworker, and Eric's a great guy. Sorry, Eric. I don't know why I'm picking on you. But we should pick on the people in the back row, not the front row, right? Okay. But I think that corporately, as you sang those songs today, would you help, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? You know, weep with me. I think that some of you were weeping and singing those words out of one very specific situation in your heart. I know I was. At the same time, others of you were weeping over a different situation. But hear me, church, there's something powerful about when we know that we are not alone in our suffering. And that can happen, that complaining in the presence of God with the people of God, that can happen here on Sunday morning through a worship song as you look to the person next to you. You know what's going on in their life, and you see the pain, and there's a strengthening there. It can happen in a small group. It can happen in the community. It can happen with family. There is strength of knowing you are not alone. Complaint in the presence of God with the people of God is transformative. I think it's important we ask ourselves a question. And I've heard it many, many times, and I wish I could say, stop it, to me and to people. It's, why do we always apologize for when we cry? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? there's something that we've lost in the West here. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry that I'm getting emotional right now. You know, and I hope that in the body of Jesus, the Lord would lead us to a position, because our worship includes praise and lament, where, man, it's just like we feel so safe inside the church and in the church family that I don't have to say I'm sorry. I just know I'm loved. And may God make us become the kind of people where truly our worship individually and corporately, like for me, the songs we sang this morning, I know what's heavy on my heart, and you know. But there was just something about looking at you and knowing that there's some weird way that God, through the Holy Spirit, in the family of God, you're suffering with me. I know it's not the same. And I know maybe it's a different area of your life that you're suffering in, but there's something about that that makes me go, this is where I want to be. I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world to be with God's people. And to be with God's people and to be in the presence of God and to be able to bring my praise and my complaint and know that my God loves me. To know that the Church of Jesus Christ loves me. What a joy that is. The final reason, and I think this is important, and this reason came actually through somebody I was talking to this week. They kind of helped communicate this. Praise and complaint to God, or praise and complain to God, or renew our faith beyond the current moment. Praise and complaint to God renews, that's what's wrong with that sentence, I couldn't figure it out, renews our faith beyond the current moment. And I think this is really important. So many times we're in situations, just as we sang, we don't understand what God is doing because our current circumstances make no sense. And we are at a complete loss of understanding. And when our worship individually and corporately together includes praise and complaint to God, God uses that to renew our faith. And our faith is specifically renewed in the character of God. And our trust for God is renewed in the sense that we know the answer may not come today. The answer may not come tomorrow. The answer may not come this week. I think you know where I'm going with this. The answer may not come this month. It may not come this year. And the answer I may not see until the Lord Himself returns. But what faith does and worship does when it includes praise and complaint is it renews our faith to say, I don't know when, I may not even know how, but I am absolutely certain that my God will come through. And I have this confidence. And there's this long view of saying, I can pray the rest of my life, and I can even ache and struggle the rest of my life with this complaint, not knowing how or why I'm going through this now, because I know, though, my God, one day, Scripture says Jesus will wipe every tear away. One day, Scripture says He will make everything new again. That's where my hope is. And that's where God calls our hope to be. So as we prepare to close, I wanted to put this back up. Maybe I would encourage you, write this down. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do, using the guide of the psalmist, maybe you need to write your own lament psalm or your own lament prayer. Following this pattern, how would you express that? I think it's important. We have so many examples of individuals doing that throughout the book of Psalms over and over again. This pattern in the lament psalms we see over and over again. But let me ask you, right now where you are, if you're like me, here's the starting place. The starting place is I'm complaining. I'm either doing it inside, and it's destroying me, or I'm doing it to people around me, and I'm destroying them. But what I want to do is an obedience to God today in the example of Jesus. I want to start bringing God both my praise and my complaint. So write this down. Take a picture of it if you want. Maybe this week, get alone with God. Write out, what's the complaint you need to bring to God? Isn't it awesome? I know I'm going to quote that quote from Christopher Wright again from our Lament series. He said that the chest of God is big enough to pound upon. His shoulders are big enough to cry upon. Isn't that good news? Why would we not bring him our complaint? He's the only one who knows. He's the only one who can help. He's the one that we need. Ask for his help. Communicate your need for help. State the reasons that God must help. And don't forget, this is so important, don't forget to end with praise, because we need praise. State your confidence in God. State your confidence, just as we did in that song, that even if you don't, I will praise you because I know you're going to someday. My trust is in you, oh God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that your word really calls us away from the extreme errors that often our culture pulls us to. And we know, Father, that many times we're, especially in our own walk with you individually and then corporately as a church, and even in our worship that we express here, sometimes we tend to think that we can only come to you with praise. For some reason, we've developed this mindset that if we bring complaints to you, you're going to be disappointed in us, or that that's a sign of weak faith. But your word reminds us that we are to bring not only our praise and adoration for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives, when we can't see who you are and when we don't know what you're doing, you have told us, you have shown us through your word that we're not to take our complaint to other people. Primarily, we're not to go there, we're to go to you. We're not to hold that complaint in our hearts and think as though it's something that we must carry internally. You invite us to bring that complaint to you. And in you alone do we find hope, and you alone do we find life, and you alone do we find the ability to praise even in our suffering. So God, we thank you. Father, we pray that as we prepare just to be sent out by you into our homes, into our jobs, believe that even as we've considered this pattern that we see in the Psalms of crying out to you, of bringing our complaint to you, of asking for help, stating the reasons we need your help, and then stating our confidence in you, you would have us not just keep that to ourselves, you would have us share that. So when we know that people are suffering, we know the greatest way we share that is not by telling them what to do, it's by acknowledging when they're crying, it's okay to cry, just crying with them. When we hear people complaining because of their hurt, help us not to push them away, but to acknowledge that God welcomes their complaint. And we do that by just recognizing their pain and accepting them with our presence in our lives. Father, we know you're the only one who can help. It's not that people can't help us, they do, and we're thankful. It's that our ultimate help, we know, in life is in you. So we turn to you. So Father, I pray that you would shape my personal worship and each one of us in our personal worship. And then would you continue to shape our corporate worship when we gather, whether that's here. We worship you as we gather in this service, but we worship you when we gather in homes or when we gather in discipleship in the week. Help our worship to involve praise, but Father, help us to make room for that worship to include complaint to you when we suffer, when things don't go as we thought, knowing that you care for us. Would you make us to be a people that are like you? Father, finally, we would pray together. If there's anyone here today who, as they are listening to your word today, maybe they would say, yeah, I just have stopped worshiping you personally. The busyness of life, I don't make space to pray, and I've been knocked off my feet and I'm struggling with pain and suffering. And I pray that they would hear your voice this morning, not condemning them, but calling, saying, you can bring your complaint to me. I'm the one who knows. No one else knows what you're feeling in your heart. You can tell them, but they don't know. But you and I know, and I care. And what I want you to understand is bringing our complaint and lament is an act of worship. Father, we thank you that you speak to us that way, and we pray that you'd help us to respond in obedience. So maybe the starting place is just to bring that complaint. In whatever broken, inadequate way we can, knowing that it's enough for you and that you hear the heart beyond our words and you love us. And as we bring our complaint to you, we ask, help us, Lord, save us. And then we always conclude with this sense of, we know you well. We're confident in you, that you will come through for us. Even if we don't see it immediately, you will come through. So we give you praise and we worship you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.